Okay, the book of Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through to 22 this evening. Lord willing, we'll get through all of those verses. If not, we'll have part 2 next week. Okay? Colossians and chapter 1 and verses 12 through to 22. And picking up in verse 12, we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And we will leave the reading there, and let's open this message time this evening in a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon our study this evening, Father, as I seek to expound the scriptures this evening. Father, I pray that you bless this message, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in and through me to minister to the hearts of your people present here this evening. Father, we pray for those who are unable to be here this evening, for whatever reason. Father, we pray that you know their situation, and we pray that you would minister your peace to them and your comfort. If they are unwell at this time, we pray for restoration of health to them. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon them and also upon us as we meet together this evening around your word and seek to pay attention to what you have written to us in the scriptures this evening. And Father, we pray for your blessing and the ministry of your Holy Spirit now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the theme for this section is that Christ would have the preeminence of Christ in all things. Last week, we looked at verses 3 to 11 of this chapter, and we considered Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And we noted that his prayer was that the Colossians would go on in their faith, that they would grow in their faith and their love one toward another, and that they would grow in the knowledge of God and also of his will. And so this week we're going to continue and we're going to look at Paul's praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot involved in this section. There are a lot of theological terms and ideas being conveyed by the apostle. So we'll see how we go for time as we try to work through this passage this evening. But I've broken it down into three sections. Firstly, we're going to look at Paul's praise for salvation's blessings in verses 12 to 13. Then we'll move on to Paul's praise for our Redeemer in verses 14 to 19. And then as we have time, we will come to the third and final section, Paul's praise for our reconciliation, and that is in verses 20 to 22. So the vast majority of this passage before us is focused on Christ, which is an excellent place to be, to have our focus on Christ. But beginning with verses 12 to 13, we're considering Paul's praise for salvation's blessings. Verses 12 to 13, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So there are a lot of terms there that we can look into a bit more closely that will give us an idea of the blessings that are ours in salvation. So firstly, he offers praise for the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, Paul, he's already offered praise throughout his prayer for the Colossians thus far, and he continues with praise as he considers the inheritance of the saints. And so Paul offers praise to the Father, firstly, who is the one who has orchestrated the plan of salvation. And David Cloud, a very reliable author and someone who you can really draw a lot of resources from, if you go to his website, the Way of Life Literature website, you'll find a lot of very helpful and very good quality resources there. And he comments on this section. He says, "We are taught by Paul to think of God in Trinitarian terms and to address prayer and thanksgiving to the Father through the Son by the Spirit." To think of God in Trinitarian terms, understand the Trinity means God in three persons, one God, but three persons. And then he goes on and says, "We are to address our prayers to the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit." So we're to be Spirit-led in our prayers. The Son is the mediator as we come into the presence of the Father and we bring our requests before the Father. That is what the Lord Jesus taught us to do as well. When you pray, how does it go? We all know what's typically called the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We address our prayers to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. But he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The word in the King James there, "meet," is translated from the Greek word hikanu, and it means to render competent or worthy. So when he says that we are made meet to be partakers, what he's saying is God has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So God is the one who has orchestrated the plan of salvation, and through salvation he has made us worthy to be partakers of this inheritance. Elsewhere in Scripture we're called we're partakers of the inheritance of Christ. Anyway, it's to be not just to have a separate inheritance, but we all are partakers of the one inheritance in Christ. Okay, so that's the idea. We're partakers of this heavenly inheritance. So God is the one who made us fit for heaven, fit to partake of this inheritance. To be fitted for heaven includes having forgiveness, washing, justification, sealing, adoption, regeneration, sanctification, and resurrection glory. Those are all things accomplished by God in our salvation. I cannot, by my own effort, make myself worthy of this inheritance. I cannot make myself, as the King James renders it, meet to be a partaker of heaven's riches. Only God can make us fit for heaven. So Paul is thankful for this inheritance. He's thankful for the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, interesting terminology. And we mentioned last week that this inheritance is laid up for us in the storehouses of heaven. It's in a secure place, as it were. It's like God has a great storehouse, and he has treasured up our inheritance in there, and it's secure, laid up for us in heaven. And God has made us partakers of this inheritance in the kingdom of light. light here is given in contrast to, in verse 13, the power of darkness. Okay, two different realms, as it were, two different kingdoms, and we have been made partakers of the kingdom of light. And we ought to be thankful for that. The Apostle Paul was offering thanks to God for this inheritance. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." We ought to be offering the sacrifice of praise continually. That is part of our responsibility, our duty, as it were, as priests of the Most High God, to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto God. We don't offer the Old Testament sacrifices. Thank goodness I don't want to be out there slaughtering a lamb or something like that. Okay? But we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to our God continually. Okay, that is our responsibility. Next, he gives praise also for our deliverance. So not only has God made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, but he has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. Okay, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us." That's taken from one kingdom and put into another. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So our natural state, when we're born into this world, we're born with a sin nature that we inherit through Adam. Okay, so we're born in bondage to sin, under its power, under its rulership, as it were, in the kingdom of darkness. Okay, when you live in one kingdom, okay, we live in Australia. Okay, that's a nation. Okay, that by necessity must have a rulership, some authority structure in order to maintain law and order and the natural processes of a kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of sin. It is the kingdom of bondage to sin and self and depravity. It is a kingdom that is at enmity with God. And God, by his mercy, through his Son, in salvation, he has transferred us. It's the terminology there refers to like having your citizenship transferred. Okay? If you came from maybe from the Philippines and you decided you would like to stay here in Australia, you may be able to obtain citizenship in this country. When God translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, he transferred our citizenship. We're no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We're no longer in bondage to sin, slaves of sin. We are now free men in the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated out of bondage to sin and into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is new citizenship. We don't belong here anymore. We think of people who live in tents and they go from place to place. Okay, and you say, "Well, where do you come from?" "Oh, you know, I'm just traveling through." That's who we are. We're pilgrims. We're just traveling through. The hymn says, you know, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore." That is what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We don't belong here anymore. Our citizenship isn't on this earth, it's in heaven. We're just passing through. To die or to be raptured, either way, for us, it's a homecoming. It's going home to where we belong, to where our citizenship is, to where our treasure is laid up. What a blessing to have a citizenship in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to God, saying, I used to be a citizen of this world. Brothers and sisters, we used to be in bondage to sin, under its dominion, under its rulership, but praise God, he set us free. Praise God, he has transferred my citizenship, and I have a new home up there in glory. Praise God. So he gives praise and thanks for our salvation, for the blessings of our salvation. Moving on to verses 14 to 19, he gives praise for our Redeemer. Here's where he really focuses in now on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who accomplished the work of redemption, the one who has, by his own blood, purchased us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. Praise the Lord for his salvation. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased redemption, who reconciled us unto God. So he offers praise for our Redeemer and focuses in on our redemption, in whom, that is in Christ, referring back to verse 13, he says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul now begins his exposition of all that is ours through our Redeemer, as we've been placed into his kingdom, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In this kingdom, he's now expounding for us all the riches of what it means to be in Christ, to be in the kingdom of the dear Son of God. And so he says, we, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been ransomed, redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a ransom is paid, the one paying the ransom is buying back what ought to have been their rightful possession. Okay? We were created by God for the glory of God, for fellowship with God, to experience the love of God, to experience close, intimate fellowship and a relationship with God. That is why we were created. So that God would have someone to share himself with, really. God didn't need us. God existed in eternity past, in perfect unity with himself, all three persons in perfect harmony and fellowship, in need of nothing. But God sought to share himself with others. And that is the purpose of creation. that he might share the awesomeness of himself with us. He didn't need us, okay? There are people out there, particularly in the charismatic movement, you'll hear these people who say ridiculous things like, God needs you. God needs you to encourage him. God needs your praise. God needs your worship. As though somehow by worshiping God, we're feeding him and that enables him to keep surviving. No, God doesn't need us. God is in need of nothing, but we need him. Okay? So when we say that God has ransomed us, he's purchased back to himself what was rightfully his, but what we should have given to him originally was our whole love, our adoration. We ought to have been in perfect fellowship, harmony with God, offering freely our love and our fellowship to him, and in sin we broke that. And God sought to reconnect us with himself through his Son so that we might know what it is once again to have fellowship with him. God sought to restore us, to buy us back from the kingdom of darkness and transfer us back into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we were created by God for his own glory. And now he has restored us to a place of fellowship with him. A place in which he can begin to make his creation reflect their creator once again. You understand, in Genesis, we're told that God made man in his own image. Correct. God doesn't have a physical form. When we say man was created in the image of God, what we're referring to is man was created with personality that reflects his creator. Okay? When we see someone that has personality, we must intuitively understand that that person must have been created by someone with infinite personality. Okay? God has personality, and he created us with personality. God has the capacity, more than the capacity, God is love. God is mercy and justice and compassion and all these things. And man was created to reflect his creator in the image of the creator, to reflect the awesomeness of God. And when we sinned, that image was broken. It's like having a mirror on the wall here. And as long as the mirror is intact, I can look at that mirror and say, boy, I've had a bad day. I look terrible. Okay? But the image is true. It's a true reflection. But if I take a hammer and I throw the hammer at that mirror, it will shatter all over the place. Is the image accurate now? No. The image is broken. It's distorted. That's what sin did to the image that we were supposed to be, the reflection of our Creator. God, through Christ, has made a way that we might begin once again to reflect our Creator. Okay? Through salvation, he has brought us back unto himself. The work of sanctification in our lives has begun. So as through our lives God works in our hearts, we begin to be more and more like Christ. Okay? We get closer and closer to what God intends for us to be. But when we die and we go up into glory, then at that point in time, God will perfectly restore that image once again. We will have a new body. And the scriptures tell us that we shall be like him, like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. The image will be restored. The reflection of our Creator will be restored. And then we will be able to perfectly glorify God. Right now, we don't have the capacity to perfectly glorify God because we're a distorted image. When the world around us looks at us, they may see that God is working in our hearts to make us more like Christ, but they don't see the perfect image just yet. Okay? But that is what God is working to accomplish. He's brought us back unto Himself, ransomed us. He's provided for us forgiveness of sins. And now He's working in sanctification to restore us to Christ's likeness. So we have the forgiveness of sins. What an immense blessing is in forgiveness. This is not just a sort of, oh yeah, I forgive you, I guess, and then a retaining of that, but rather God, when God says you're forgiven, the record is wiped clean. It's out of God's sight. It's out of His mind. Not that God ever truly forgets anything. God obviously is aware and understands and knows all things. But when He sees us, as the hymn says, when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. And He sees me as worthy and not as I am. For He sees me in garments just as white as the snow. That is what it means to be forgiven, to have our sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paul continues with his praise for our Redeemer in verses 15 and 16 as he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, as Paul continues to extol the Saviour, he's expressing the personage of Christ here, who is the image of the invisible God. The Father is the head of the Trinity. He's invisible. No man can see the Father and live. The Son is the revealing person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He is the one who reveals the Father to us. The Lord Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." They are both equally God, but the Lord Jesus is the person of the Godhead who reveals God to us. It's in Christ that we see God. Okay, but no man can see the Father and live. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, is the moving and empowering person of the Trinity. It's been said like this: God the Father spoke the living Word and the Holy Spirit accomplished it. That is creation, in summary. Okay, the Spirit is the moving aspect of God. In Genesis, when we see creation, the passage talks about the earth being in darkness and a void. And it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." It's like a fluttering. That's the term there. The Spirit of God was already moving at work in creation. The Spirit of God works today in our lives. The Spirit of God has many ministries in the life of the Christian, in applying the gospel message, the law to our hearts, in sanctification and so forth, in aiding our prayers. The Holy Spirit is the one who aids us in the place of prayer with groanings which cannot be uttered, okay? So the Son is the revealing person of the Godhead. He is the image of the invisible Father, the invisible God. Again, when we think of image, we think of how man was created in the image of God. But Adam was created in the image of God, in the reflection But this image, when we say that Christ is the image of the invisible God, we're not talking about just a mere reflection. We're talking about the full revelation of God in the person of Christ. He's not just a reflection. Everything that God is contained within Christ. Okay? He is, when we see Him, we see the Father. He is God. He is the image of the invisible God. Then it says He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, some people have got a bit off track with this. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they believe that Jesus Christ was the first created being. All right, and the Mormons, they believe that he is actually Michael the Archangel. They believe that Jesus is a created being. But when it says here that He is the firstborn of every creature, the meaning of that is really found in verse 16, where it says, "For by Him were all things created." That's what it's referring to. It's not referring to Him being created, but that He is the originator of creation. He is the originator of all creation. The term firstborn refers to His position as the head of all of creation. That's what it's referring to. You remember in our studies with the book of Genesis with Jacob and Esau, and we talked about how Esau was the firstborn, but the blessing of the firstborn went to Jacob. And the blessing of the firstborn contained in it the authority of the house. Okay? The one who inherited the blessing of the firstborn, when his father died, he would take headship of that house. So the firstborn was to have the preeminence. He was to be the one in the position of authority, of leadership, of priority. It's a similar idea here when we say that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn. Okay, we're talking about a position of authority, of leadership, as it were, not so much leadership, but yeah, certainly authority of preeminence. So He is the one who is above all of creation. And we actually see that as we come down to verse 17. It says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. To be before all things is a similar idea as to be the firstborn. It's the order of priority. He existed before all of creation. He came before all of creation. He is in the position of priority, of preeminence, of power and authority. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's what we're talking about. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The Lord Jesus is not Himself a created being. This verse explains that very clearly, because everything that is within creation, everything that was created by Him. Logically, He did not create Himself. Okay? He created everything that was created. Therefore, He is not a created being. Okay? It just follows logically. This is actually one of the arguments that we use in apologetics for the existence of God, because we understand that an effect must have a cause that exceeds itself. Okay? The creation cannot be greater than the creator. The design cannot be greater than the designer. So when we look at creation and we see all of creation, the intricacies of everything that exists, right down to the microscopic level in the atoms, and when we look at all of that, we understand that the original cause for all of this must have been far greater. Okay? When you look at a watch that's been, you know, so cleverly designed, we don't assume that some kid sitting in his room with a hammer put that together. We assume that a being with much greater intelligence than that is contained in this watch must have thought this up and made it. That is the concept of the creature must be less than the creator. Okay? Christ must not be a created being because he created everything. He could not have created himself. Okay? And in fact, we know from elsewhere in Scripture, of course, that Christ is eternal, that Christ is co-equal with the Father, that he is God eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, the great I am, okay? But I'm just emphasizing that some have taken this passage and tried to make out that Christ was a created being, and that's simply not what the passage is saying, okay? He is above all of creation. He created everything that exists. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, he created it. Okay, and it was created by him and for him. Do you understand today that you were created by Jesus? The one who redeemed you was the one who created you. The one who provided forgiveness of sins on your behalf was the one who formed you in your mother's womb. And you were created for his glory, to be pleasing to him. So the Lord Jesus, he's not a created being, but he is the creator. John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He created everything. Absolutely everything. The Son was equally responsible for creation with the Father and the Spirit. All three working together in creation. All right, we're starting to run out of time here. And we've got a little ways to go yet. Okay. I just want to continue with verse 17 because it ties in very strongly, okay? Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is before all things. He preceded all created things. To be before all things actually contains two ideas in the one thought, okay? To be before all things has two ideas. He is before all things in order of time, okay? To be before something is to precede that thing, okay? If I came in the door before you, that means you came after me, I preceded you. So he is before all things, that means he preceded all of creation. He was here before creation. So he's before all things in the order of time. The Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Not "I was," but "I am." That's a reference to his eternality. God actually exists in all times and all places simultaneously. Because he is not bound by time, right now, Jesus Christ is the I Am, existing in eternity past, existing in eternity future, and existing at this very moment. So, that is the first thought contained in this word before. And secondly, is positional priority. He is above all things in his exalted position as both the creator and sustainer of all things. So this really is what is being referred to in verse 15 when it says, "He is the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created." It's referring to the fact that he is before all things. He existed before all of creation. He exists in eternity past through to eternity future, and he is superior to all of creation in his exalted position as both the creator and the sustainer of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is supremely high above all of creation. As you consider the implications of what Paul is saying, you have to remember that he's talking to a church, to the church at Colossae, which is being infiltrated by Gnostic heretics. Okay? The heretics would come in and say, well, it's great that you found Christ. That's good. Excellent. Now what you need is to obtain that next level, that higher knowledge that will progress you to another level of spiritual growth. And Paul's response to that is, no. No. Christ is before all things. There is none greater than Christ. There is nothing further that you need to know. There is no higher knowledge you need to obtain. There is no greater person to find out about. There is nothing greater than Christ. So to the heretics, he would say, no, no, you don't need something more. We have everything we need, and it's in Christ. He is before all things. He's above all things. The creator, the sustainer, he is everything, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let the heretics be silent. And that is the word of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae as they're battling with heresy. And he says, no, Christ is everything that you need and more. So, we better leave it there for this evening. We're running out of time here, so I'll close off with a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up next week where we left off here in verses 17 and onwards, okay? So stay in tune, and hopefully next week I'll be able to give you enough of a refresher of what we've covered tonight that it won't be disjointed at all, okay? But we'll leave it there for this evening. And we'll close off in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we have all that we need for life and for godliness, that all of our salvation is provided for in Christ, that he is above all things, he is before all things, he is the great creator, the sustainer, that he is our Savior, and we thank you and praise you for that. And so, Father, we pray and ask for your blessing upon us as we sing a final hymn and dismiss this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We turn to 283 in the hymnal, and for time's sake, what we'll do is we will sing the first and the second, okay? The first verse and the second verse, and then we'll leave it there. 283. Sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick.